The reading is from Acts 26 to 40, page 1101 of the Church Bible. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting on his chariot reading the book of Isaiah, the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to the chariot and stay near." Then Philip ran up the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you are reading?" Philip asked. "How can I?" he said, "unless someone explains it to me." So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading this passage of scripture. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of the descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture that told him the good news about Jesus. As they travelled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down to the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, and he went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and travelled about, preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Do please take a seat. Wonderful to be with you here this morning. Before we get underway, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this beautiful morning. Lord, thank you for another day of your mercy. Lord, thank you for what Jesus has done for us. May we hear from you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, do you have evangelophobia? Let's see. Picture the scene that you approach someone you've never met and you start striking up a conversation about Christ. I wonder how you feel about this. How about this then? You try to squeeze the gospel into conversations with friends and family. I don't know how that makes you feel. You're starting to get quite anxious. Maybe you're slightly shivering. Maybe you're getting a bit uncomfortable in your seat, wishing, actually, you're a leader for flames and also sparklers. And you wish you could escape now, knowing that the sermon is going to be about evangelism. If so, you suffer from evangelophobia. I know, I suffer from it. Just thinking about my past attempts to force Jesus into conversations make me kind of cringe. Maybe they do for you as well. Why do we feel so helpless and fearful to share this good news, the best news in the world, with those that we most love? I mean, this can make us feel guilty. It does me. And a failure, leading to think, well, what hope is there? Well, this is no different for the disciples, the first disciples. You see, they felt powerless and scared. I mean, how is this message of salvation going to go out? How is it going to spread around the world with people fearful and scared? Well, Jesus gave them a promise to help them in their mission. It's in chapter 1. You don't necessarily need to look to it. It's probably a familiar verse if we've been in Acts. It's chapter 1, verse 8. It says, "You," this is Jesus saying, "you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. You see, everything is going to change when they receive the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. So this small, scared group of disciples, well, they start to grow rapidly. But then disaster strikes as Stephen is killed. We saw that last week in chapter 7. And many Christians flee from Jerusalem. Great. Does that mean it's all over? Are they going to go back to being scared and powerless? Well, in our passage, or in our chapter, chapter 8, verse 4, this is what it says. Those who've been scattered preached the word wherever they went. It's like stomping out a fire, you know? When you stomp on it, it just creates sparks that fly off and actually make other fires, makes it spread. And that's what's happened here. When things look like they've gone badly wrong, actually the Spirit is at work. And he's making sure that God's mission cannot fail. Well, as we look at this passage this morning, believe you me, we won't get 10 top tips of how to evangelize. I mean, that would be impossible to replicate what we have read here. You see, it's the supernatural setup that God alone has orchestrated. This passage tells us that we are to speak about Jesus, those who don't know about Jesus, and when we feel weak and useless, well, know that God has it in hand. He's the one who will make things happen. And so this passage will help us be confident in evangelism because it's down to God. He's behind people. He's behind bringing people to himself. So let's see how this could be true for me and you if we suffer from evangelist phobia this morning. So the first thing I want us to know is that God gives us the opportunity. It's God who gives us the opportunity. You see, in evangelism, the problem is that I don't naturally speak to people who are different from me. I don't know if that's the same with you. But if you're involved in graphic design or you're from Norfolk, hey, I'll happily speak with you. But this is unlike Philip. You see, Philip in our passage, he'll speak, it looks like, to anyone. I mean, we first meet Philip in chapter 6, where he's chosen to be serving, kind of like helping give out food to those in need, a bit like a modern-day food bank. In many ways, he's just an ordinary Christian. Well, Philip is one of those who've been scattered from Jerusalem. And in our chapter, he's preaching Jesus to Samaritans and baptizing them, when normally he would have nothing to do with them. But now Philip, he'll be taking it even further out of his comfort zone because of who he's going to see and meet next. Look at me, who it is in verse 27. It says, he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians. So this man has come from a remote country of Ethiopia. That's like 500 miles away. And we see that he's an official, a treasurer of the country, like Rishi Sunak. He's chancellor of the exchequer. Now, to be in that position, he had to be a eunuch. That means he had to be castrated, okay? Sorry for the hand movement, but he had to be castrated in order to work for the queen, maybe for obvious reasons. And I think this would make these three things the most exotic person that Philip had ever met. But there is one similarity. Again, we see it in chapter 27. We see that he has been to worship the Lord God in Jerusalem. Well, maybe he had Jewish heritage. Maybe he'd heard about God, Yahweh, the Lord, and had become a God-fearer. We don't really know. But the Jewish law forbids him from truly participating fully in worship because he is a eunuch. So he's traveled 500 miles to reach the temple to then be denied access. I'm sure here at Holy Trinity Frogmore, we don't want to exclude people who are different. I mean, there is a sizable Eastern European community here in Park Street. And how would? There are 135 Syrian refugees living in Chiswell Green. If it's that way, I don't know. I think it is, isn't it? Well, we want them to feel most welcome here, don't we? We want them to feel like they can be here, not excluded. Well, as we come to this passage of this man, the eunuch, see that the focus isn't that he's Ethiopian or his position, but he's a eunuch because he's described as this for the rest of the whole passage. So we're to understand him as being different. And because he's different, he's been rejected because of it. Well, what does Philip do as he meets this person who's different? Well, he starts chasing after him in his chariot, trying to talk to him. Imagine the scene. It looks crazy. Why on earth is Philip doing this? Well, God is the one who has sent Philip. We see this in verse 26. It says, "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Go south to the road.'" Why? Well, that's because that's where the eunuch is traveling down. And then verse 29. "The Spirit of the Lord told Philip, 'Go to the chariot.'" Philip spoke to this Ethiopian eunuch because God told him to. He directed him. And then Philip heard the eunuch reading Isaiah out loud. Now, I have to say, each of these make for an unusual event. And so I think that they can't be a model for evangelism. I mean, when was the last time you heard a non-Christian reading Isaiah out loud on a train? Hands up, anyone? No one. No one. So this is not something I think we should expect in our own lives. But there is something that we can expect to happen. You see, when Philip met this eunuch, it wasn't by chance. No, God had set it up because God loves those who are far from him. God has made sure he's put everything in its right place, even before Philip had arrived on the scene. You know what? It's no different for us when we speak about Jesus to others. When we have the opportunity to speak about Jesus, God has put it in place to make it happen. This is true for me. When I went to university, I wasn't a Christian. When I arrived at Kingston University Halls of Residence, on my corridor of 10 other students, two of them were Christian, Pete and Shireen. And out of the 480 students in halls, I became friends with just these two. And in the term, they took me to Christian Union. And there, I became a Christian. And this was down to God's control. You see, he had already set it all up for me to be on that corridor with Clive and Shireen, and for them to tell me the gospel. Well, evangelist Rico Tice, a great book, by the way, it's over there in the church library as well. This is what he says about kind of like God setting up things. He says, "Your neighbor lives on your street because God put them there. Your colleague at work sits next to you because God has made them sit there. Why does God want a Christian, you, to be in your workplace or to be a neighbor so that they can hear the gospel? You see, it's no accident that you know the people that you do. So we don't need to wait for some special feeling or some kind of power. You see, they need to know the gospel. You know the gospel, and God wants them to hear the gospel. And when we do tell them the gospel, we do it wisely and with sensitivity. So let's say you're at work and you're having maybe a meeting about monthly financial figures. You don't say, "Oh, guys, we have a terrible unpayable debt of sin. But don't worry, Jesus has paid for it." No, oh my goodness, maybe some of you are cringing. Yeah, no, you don't need to do that. We wait patiently. We pray patiently for the opportunities, and we pray with boldness to take hold of these opportunities when they are presented. You see, as Philip noticed the eunuch reading out loud from Isaiah, and then he questions him. For us, we are to take notice of the texts or issues that they are grappling with as well. Maybe likely to be dissatisfaction, loneliness. Maybe they have a grudge that they just can't forgive someone. If they're willing, ask them questions. See what they think about it, why they are like they are. You see, you meet them where they are at, like Philip did with the Ethiopian. And then when it's appropriate, share your faith in Christ, seeing how he has helped you in those similar situations or in those needs. So as I prepared this sermon, I found it really helpful because it's made me pray differently at the beginning of each day. I now pray to have courage to make the most of the divine appointments that God has already planned for me to have. So I'd encourage you to do the same. Pray to God to give you courage to take hold of the opportunities that God has given you. The second thing I think that this passage tells us is that God gives us the message. God gives the message. So when we get the opportunity to speak about Jesus, well, what do we say? Imagine that you do meet someone like the Ethiopian eunuch. What would you say about Christianity that you think he needs to know and hear? Remember, he's powerful. He works for the government. So he has concerns of law and order. So maybe you think, maybe you can say, I know, Christianity, what this person needs to know is to say, hey, it's had a great impact on society. It's improved people's lives. It's Philip, I run the local food bank. Maybe that could be helpful. Maybe we take a different tack, a different angle, because he's also wealthy. Maybe he owns a chariot. That's pretty much to say he has his own private jet today. It's a bit like that. Maybe you could say, hey, you know, you look like someone who wants the good life. Maybe it's best to talk about saying, hey, if you follow Jesus, you'll have a blessed life. You'll reach your potential, making you a better you. Well, remember that he's also highly educated. You know, he could read Isaiah. Not many people could read those days. And he's very clever to be the treasurer of a country. So a better approach could be that Christianity, it has a good, robust worldview that challenges all other philosophies. And also, there are many other intellectuals who are Christians too. But what does Philip think is that this powerful, wealthy, and educated man needs to know? And we see this with our next heading, God gives the opportunity. We also see that God gives the message. You see, from the narrative, we see that the eunuch is getting to grips with the Isaiah passage, isn't he? It's about a servant, we see in verse 32, who's led like a sheep to the slaughter. So this is someone who's going to suffer greatly to bear the punishment of other people's sins. Then in verse 33, in his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. So that's an innocent man who suffers a terrible death. And so the eunuch asks, who is this sad, unfortunate person? For Philip, the answer is simple. Verse 35, it says, then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. See, Philip didn't focus on the positive impact that Jesus has on society, nor that Jesus can improve your life. Neither the intellectual prowess of the Christian faith, but he focuses on the weak, humiliating death of Jesus. Yes, that is what the eunuch was reading, but why on earth did Philip think that this powerful, wealthy, educated man would want to follow a weak Jesus? Surely this approach is doomed to fail. Well, when we have the opportunity to speak about Christianity, what do we say? I mean, it's been wonderful to speak to many of you and hear that you speak about Jesus' sacrificial death. It's wonderful. But to many of us, when we have the opportunity, do we only speak about, hey, you know, the church, it's a wonderful Christian community, or my faith, it gives me good well-being, or I don't know what it could be for you, what you speak about. Do we speak about Jesus' death? Or is it a bit negative, a bit odd, maybe? Well, how does the passage describe this message about Jesus in verse 35? It is good news about Jesus. What might be considered as a weak picture of Jesus as he goes to the cross, Philip sees as a central message, the central message of Christianity. And this is the message that the eunuch needs to know. Philip possibly got hold of that scroll of Isaiah that the eunuch owned, and he had maybe rolled it back a little bit to verse 4 and 5 in Isaiah, which speaks about the punishment that we deserve for sin, but how Jesus' death has brought us peace with God. Then maybe he rolled the scroll a little bit forward to verses 10 to 12, which speaks about the resurrection of Jesus, that justifies people. Then Philip would have gone to the present day, speaking about Peter's speech at Pentecost of repentance and baptism, showing that you're forgiven and you've received the Holy Spirit. Well, as we speak about the gospel, Jesus is the one we present. He's the one who suffers a humiliating death because he's rescued us from the consequence of sin. This is the message that has saved us. And surely we want to then tell others too. Now, I have to say, this message, it might make you look foolish. It probably will. And it will anger people, saying that, well, you are a sinner. People don't want to hear that. But it's described as good news. So we don't need to change the message to make it more culturally relevant, to make it easier to kind of access. Our task is to present Jesus dying on a cross. This looks like a risky strategy. Yeah, it makes Jesus look weak. But that is God's problem, not ours. Because this is the message that God has given us to tell. So we don't need to be good at evangelism. We don't need to be smooth and have lots of tactics. We just need to be faithful in giving the message that God has given us. So the third thing that we see is that God gives new life. God gives new life. Maybe you have had lots of gospel conversations. They just don't seem to work. People don't become Christian. You can blame yourself. Oh, maybe I didn't tell the gospel well enough. And you know what? You would be right. Your evangelism will never make anyone come to faith. That is because it's not your job. It's not something you can do. That is God's job. He will bring people to faith. Our job is to speak about Jesus, the one who suffered for us. And God is the one who can bring about new life. And I think this is perfectly seen in what the Ethiopian does next. In verse 36, it says, look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized? The Ethiopian, well, he believes the gospel, that Jesus died for him. Now, baptism, what it shows is not what I've done, or what this eunuch has done, but what God has done for you when you become a Christian. First, it's a picture of God's forgiveness. As water washes you clean, so baptism is a picture of sin being washed away by Jesus' death on the cross. The second picture it shows is of new life. You see, it acts death, doesn't it? So you kind of go down into the water, and then new life as you come up, out. You've brought out, and the Spirit is poured upon you. It's like pouring water on a dried out pot plant as it kind of brought back to life. Baptism is a sign of what God has done for you. If you're trusting in Christ and you haven't been baptized, I'd encourage you that you should be. If maybe you've been baptized as a child though, and you've drifted away from Christ, but have come back. Or you can reaffirm your baptismal vows at confirmation, as Jordan has given the notice. In February, we have the bishop coming. And maybe this is an opportunity for you to reaffirm those vows or to be baptized. So please speak to Jordan afterwards if you'd like to do this. So when we speak about the gospel, the results aren't down to you or how people respond. But from the Ethiopian eunuch's baptism, it shows that God alone is the one who gives new life. And when we see this new life in the Ethiopian eunuch, well, it's an immediate change. He goes away rejoicing, doesn't he? Remember, he was being rejected from the temple. But now there are no restrictions for him to come to God. In Jesus Christ, there's this new life, which means he can be part of God's family. This is good news to bring joy. For us, maybe our joy is when things go well. You know, we have a wonderful holiday book to look forward to. Maybe a project at work is going well. Our football team maybe win. Unfortunately, that's not much luck for me as I'm a Norwich City supporter. But these joys, they come and they go. But we could have joy like the eunuch in this new life because it won't end. It won't fail us because it's what God has done. It doesn't depend upon us. That means it can't be taken away. This joy might not show itself being kind of happy and bouncy and always smiling. No, but this new life can bring joyful hope. Whatever happens to us, whatever circumstances we find ourselves in, well, we can enter God's presence as the eunuch can. So faithful evangelism, is just simply taking the initiative, taking hold of that opportunity that God has given us to share Christ. And that is in the power of the Holy Spirit. And then is to leave the results up to God, as He alone brings new life. Then we won't panic when things look like they've gone wrong or they're not working, because they are God's mission. So we're to trust in Him. Pray to Him as He does all the hard work. When we get these truths in place, that God gives the opportunity, that God gives the message, and God gives new life, we can start looking for these opportunities to speak about Jesus. Though we might feel weak and fearful, well, and maybe it doesn't come out as we hope, we can trust that God will do His work. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You that we can trust You, that You are in control, that You give us the opportunities, that You give us this message, and that You are the one who gives new life. Lord, I pray that we would trust in You, that when the opportunity comes to speak about Jesus, that we'd be bold in taking it and in leaving the results up to You. Lord, help us not to be fearful or scared, but Lord, help us to share the best news in the world of Jesus Christ. Help us to do this week. In Jesus' name, amen.